we have a continued need to come before you. And we are needy people. We need your grace and power. So, Father, that we might know you, as we think of Brother Levi's session here, give him the anointing, give him the power, give him the freedom to speak, O God. Anoint his lips, that his heart, as it burns with fire for the Word of God to be expounded and preached here this morning, O Lord, that you might give him clear thoughts, clear, that he may expound it clearly, that we may receive it with no question mark, that we might know thee, the power of your resurrection, and join our hearts and voices with that of Paul, the apostle, as he penned those words. We look to you this morning. Bless Brother Levi here as he preaches the word to us. Preach the word, O God. Have him preach the word. Bless him. Anoint him with power. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thank you for that prayer, Brother Mose. And I thank you for your prayers, all of you. I really appreciate it. It means a lot. I also want to thank you for your words of your feedback, your comments, words of appreciation. Thank you for that. And also welcome feedback in the lines of correction or balance as well. So Tuesday we spoke on the fear of God, yesterday on God's love and worship to Him, love in our hearts to Him. And I have a message today, but before I get into the message I have today, I want to just maybe tack on some thoughts kind of on the end of yesterday's message. We spoke yesterday about the love that flows back to God. And, you know, how it should be normal for us to be motivated by love in the Christian life and not just duty. And if you're like me, sometimes you look at your own heart and you look down in there and you think, Jesus did so much for me. He gave his life. You know, why isn't that more real to me? And why don't I have more love just welling up in my heart to him? How many can relate to that? Yes. And I have a few thoughts on that, and there may be various reasons. I have two here. One of them, I found for myself, my love for God grew as I grew to know Him. And similarly, in maybe in any other relationship, in courtship, the more time you spend together, the more you build this relationship, the more it grows. And I found in my life that as I walked with God and learned to know Him better, my love grew for Him. So that's one reason I think of. There's another reason I think is a pretty important reason. I want to share a little more on that. And that is competition. I don't know how to do it. I'm not sure. Here's your heart. And God desires that the affections of your heart, let's see if this arrow here would represent, would be on Him. This would be God here. But in this world, there's so many things competing for this place right here. And they become idols. And if you look back in the Old Testament, what was the number one thing that was the downfall of Israel over and over again? Idolatry. And so that's a burden that I have on my heart, because we want that love to be on God, our affections to be set on things above. And I'm sure you know how it is to be there in your closet with the Bible and seeking to pray, and your mind goes to this affection, this affection. You think about that thing you ordered on Amazon that's going to come in the mail here in a few days that you just look forward to. Brothers, those things can become idols in your life. And it robs your affections to God. And it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. I think we need to come to grips with this. I think we need to guard our heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. And I believe, young men and young women, we need to guard our heart in a very similar way that we guard our eyes. And this thing of lust. And you realize, oh, I'm letting my affections go out to that. Lord, I want my heart to be towards you. You see, you know, for me, I would see a truck. And I used to be into trucks. I'd see a truck. And I would have to, no. I would seek to deal with that thing in the same way I would with my eyes, with impure things. Because it's letting your heart go out to things of this world that our heart is supposed to be on our bridegroom. I think sometimes our Christian life is like courting on the weekends. And I'll explain that. Maybe that's not the best way of saying it. But you have this, let's say you have this young lady. Let's say you have this boyfriend that you court on the weekends. But all week long, you probably don't work. And it's probably good that you don't all have, you know, jobs. We won't get into all that. But let's say you have this job and you're flirting with this young man at the office. And then you go to get gas and you're flirting with the one there in the gas station. And then you're flirting with this one over here at this other place. And all week long, you're sweet on all these boys. And then the weekend, you go to your official boyfriend and you wonder, why don't I have more love for this guy? You know, I really shouldn't, you know, it's just my boyfriend, right? Why don't I have more love for this guy? Well, there's competition. You're not keeping your heart. I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, our relationship with God is way too much that way. We're just courting on the weekends. But all week long, we're giving our loves and affections to all kinds of things. And it's hard to connect with God. We want to serve God, but there's all these things that are warring for our affections. Things, gadgets, electronics, girls, boys, money, work, vehicles, hobbies. You know, times when you have free time, when you should be devoting it towards God, you go and you give yourself to petty hobbies that also war against your devotion to God. Things that are not bad things that can become idols and rob our love to God. If we're going to love God first and have a single eye, we'll have to deal with the competition. I know a young man who was maybe a little radical and maybe wouldn't have had to do all what he did. But as he was coming to the Lord and setting his heart to seek God, he got rid of some things that weren't bad things. Things that, you know, I think he probably could have kept. He sold them. And just took some radical steps so that he could have a single eye. And today I believe the Lord's blessing him and using him in his kingdom. We might say it was a little radical, overboard. But he wanted to have a heart like this one. His affections were on God. Wanted to make God number one in his life. And I think we too will have to get a little radical at times. I think we'll have to be like Gideon. You know, when God was calling Gideon there, what did God have Gideon do before God used him? You know what he did that night? He took his father's bullock and he went out there and he pulled down that idol to Baal. I mean, that altar to Baal. He tore it down. Some radical, you know, he about lost his life for it. But he took some radical steps and God asked him to deal with this idolatry in his life before he could bless him. And as the general of the army there. So don't be afraid to get a little radical to deal with idols in your life so that there's not a competition. So that you're not like that girl that is flirting all week and then wonders why she doesn't have more love for her boyfriend. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Why isn't it more real to me? The dearest idol I have known, the dearest idol. Whate'er that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone and worship only Thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. So, if you wonder why you don't have more love for God, maybe it's just you need to abide in Him, rest in Him, and let your relationship grow deeper. But maybe you need to check your heart and see if there are some idols there that are competing with that place for God in your life. So that, in a way, actually is somewhat of an introduction as well for my message today. I just wanted to put that there. It does lay a little groundwork, though, for my message. I titled my message this morning, Do You Cry? Do You Cry? And when I think of this message, I think of my firstborn son, Judah. And I remember when he was born, and some of us show-alters have big mouths, and we have big voices, and little Judah is a show-alter. And when he was born, almost right away, that wide mouth opened up, and he let out a big cry. And, you know, midwives and mothers love to hear a newborn cry. It's a good sign. It's a good sign when a baby comes to this world and early, quickly, there's a cry that goes out. Do you cry? Crying is a way that a baby communicates with its mother, its source of life. It's mother. Mothers can tell a lot from the way a baby cries. They can tell if the baby's hungry. They can tell if the baby's angry. They can tell if the baby's maybe sick or something's not right. It's not always a sure sign, but a crying is a way that a baby communicates with its mother. If a baby has a good strong cry and a good appetite, it'll do well. It'll grow. It'll develop very fast. And God wants us to cry to Him, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In our times of prayer, there should be a cry coming out of our hearts towards God. You know, brothers and sisters, crying is one of the things that the elect do. Are you one of the elect? If you are, there'll be a cry coming out of your heart. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I wonder, you know, thinking of my thoughts there on idolatry, I wonder, though, if all of us don't have a cry. You know, I believe all of us, if we're normal people, unless we're just depressed and very low, all of us have desires, don't we? We have desires for God, or we have desires that are selfish and carnal. So the question is, where is your desires? What are you crying for? What's the longing of your heart, the deep longing in your heart? What is it? Where is it? Luke 18, verse 7 and 8. This is the story of the importunate widow. And here in verse 7, Jesus ends this story and He says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry unto Him, cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth. So we see here in verse 7 that God's elect will cry. So the question is, do you cry? Do you have a cry in your heart? Are you a healthy baby? Or is there something wrong? Do you need someone to do some CPR? One of our babies that was born didn't cry or had a very weak cry. And the midwife took action very quickly. She gave the baby, I think, maybe 7 breaths, put a pulse oximeter on its wrist, and just was just quickly right there. And thankfully, it all cleared up. But it's a very serious thing when there's not a cry. The baby is in danger of dying. Christians who have a cry and a good appetite, just like babies, grow quickly and fastly, grow quickly and well. And it's not long until they're strong and also able to help others. When there's a cry in our heart towards God, it puts meaning and purpose in our times of seeking Him. You know, it's not just morning chores. When there's a cry in your heart, it gives purpose to your times of prayer. You have something to pray about. You have a longing that you lift up to God. Do you cry? Paul had a cry. He said, that I may know Him. That should be a cry in our hearts. I want to know You, God. Lord, I see these needs in my life. God, I want to be useful to You. Lord, I feel so needy. God, help me. That should be the cry in each one of our hearts. David had a cry. The Psalms are full of cries. In Psalm 84, verse 1 and 2, David says, How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? My soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. That's a cry. Another one here in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David had a cry. The elect have a cry. Do you have a cry? My wife gets very concerned if one of our babies stops eating. If the baby gets listless, has a weak cry, just that lethargy. Did I say it? Lethargy? 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 My wife gets very concerned. She begins to worry about that baby. And something's not right here. This is not normal. There should be some vigor. There should be some appetite. There should be more of a cry. Something's not right about this baby. Lukewarmness, a wandering heart, little burden to pray and seek God. Something's wrong with this Christian. Something's not right. Parents get concerned. Pastors get concerned. I'm burdened by that young man, that young lady. Their heart's wandering. There's not the seeking of God there. There's a lukewarmness. There's a wandering heart. There's an attraction for other things. There's not the cry there. Parents and pastors get concerned when they see lethargy. You know, young people, your parents should not have to come wake you up in the morning and remind you to go have time with God. Your parents shouldn't have to do that. You're old enough. Set your alarm. Be responsible. Get up and seek God on your own. I doubt if David's parents had to wake him up. There should be a cry and a motivation from your own heart. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11, verse 12. I want to speak here about holy violence. Holy violence. And I've spoken on this some at home, so you home folks will have to bear with me a little bit. In Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus says here, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." There's a similar passage in Luke 16, 16. I'll read that to you. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." I used to puzzle over that word violence, because I wondered, was Jesus saying this was positive? Was it negative? This thing of suffering. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. I wasn't sure if he meant it positive, or like you know, it's being attacked by evil forces, or whether he was saying it's a good thing for people to have some vehemence as they knock and seek God. But when I read the second passage here, it says, "Every man presseth into it." Presseth into it. And that is the same Greek word in both these places. The words "suffereth violence" and the word "presseth" is the very same word. So I see it as something positive. Something that where you are determined to get in. And I believe, brothers and sisters, if we're going to get in, it's going to take some strong crying. It's going to take some violence. It's going to take some determined purpose on your part to get in if you're going to get a hold of God. If you're going to learn to know Him, it's going to have to be a good, healthy cry from the bottom of your heart. And you have to push out all the other affections and seek God with a single eye. The violent get the blessing. The violent get the blessings. Where are some pictures of this in the Bible? One picture I think of is Elisha as he was following Elijah. You remember there at the end of Elijah's life? And it seems to me it was a test from God. How bad does Elisha want the blessing? And Elijah says, "Elijah, just stay here. Just stay over here. I'm going to go on. You just stay here." He said, "No, I'm not leaving you." And again, they went a little farther. "Elijah, just stay here. Stay here." I think it was a test. How bad? Now, I wonder sometimes if God doesn't give us tests. And He gives us the option just to opt out. You know, if you're not wholehearted, I think God will give you the option to opt out. And just and not get the blessing. And but Elisha, he pressed in and he would not stop. He was violent. He was determined. He said, "I'm not going to leave you. I will not leave you." And then at the very end, Elijah says, "What do you want me to give you before I go?" He said, "I want a double portion of your blessing." And he got it. He got it. Had he not had that kind of determination, he would not have got that double blessing. You can see it in the Canaanite lady. Jesus, again, I think to me, it speaks of a test. Just ask her to leave. You know, it's not for the Gentiles. The dogs don't, we don't feed the dogs. It's not right to feed the dogs the children's food. But she would not stop. And she got the blessing. The violent, brothers and sisters, get the blessing. If you're going to get in the kingdom, you'll have to press in. You have to shut out all other idols and cry to God. Cry to God. You can see the same in the importunate widow. Again, she would not take no for an answer. You can see it with Jacob wrestling with the angel. He would not let go until the angel blessed him. He would not let go. You see it in Ruth. Ruth was asked to just stay back there in Moab. "Don't come along with me. There's no more children for you to marry. Just stay back there and marry a Moabite." Ruth said, "No, I'm not going to leave you. Where you die, I'll die. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." She would not quit. She pressed into the kingdom. And she got the blessing of being in the lineage of the Lord. God seems to hide Himself for those who really want Him. If you have a half-hearted cry, I don't believe God will come meet with you in the same way as one who cries from his heart. God seems to hide Himself for those who cry with all their heart. There are some beautiful promises into the in the Word. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. I'm here today to testify to you, that these promises are verily true. I stand here today because these promises are true. I can testify that they're true from my own experience. And I don't know what struggles you young people are facing. I know some young people go through deep struggles. I went through some deep struggles. My heart goes out to you. And I want to give you today some promises for you in your struggles. And I remember, I'll leave that. I'll say that in a minute here. Let's read here. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I'm here to assure you that that promise is verily true. I'm here to tell you that no matter what deep struggle you face, if you'll seek God, if you, as some of those young kings were, set his heart to seek God, if you'll cry to God day and night, God will answer you. He will open to those who knock. He will give to those who seek. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I remember one day being up in the attic of our house. I was up there, I'm not sure what I was, I think I was up there praying. And I was up there, and it was, I shared yesterday about some of the struggles I went through, right? And you remember some of those dark struggles I went through, long times of seeking God. And I remember there in the attic, I was coming out on the other side of some of those struggles. I was beginning to get my feet under me. And I was just thinking back over that. And my heart was just overwhelmed. I realized that God was so faithful. I realized that God is the one who brought me through. God brought me through. But I realized that my place was to seek God. And I just realized the truth that if we seek God, God will bring you through. I just want to affirm that to you. No matter what your struggle is, your deep valley, keep bringing it before God. Seek God and He will bring you through. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And the promise is that everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I'm not talking about just material prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual answers to your problems. I'm talking about God helping you and bringing you through victory in your life. A difficult situation you're in. Relationships. Your relationship with God. I'm talking about those types of things. If you seek God, God will lead you through. Be like the widow who wouldn't stop. Keep crying to God, and He will hear and answer you. I want to say one thing here that I appreciated about Brother Leonard. Sometimes we think of prayer in a way that, if I would just say it just right. If I knew how to twist God's arm just right, or we look at it as kind of a magical thing. If I work myself up in a frenzy enough, or if I believe hard enough, if I just really believe. And that's very stressful to pray in that way. And I appreciate how Brother Leonard says that prayer is not so much about hyping yourself up, but it's just continuing to lift this thing before God. God, give attention to this need. God, God, help me here. And you just continue to lay that before the Lord. Lift it before God. And you just cry. And it's more like a child crying to its parent, right? You know, I need help. Help me. Instead of a thing where you have to, where it depends upon you just making it happen. God is our Father. And we lift it before Him. God, help me, God. I need help. God will hear and answer. It may take time, but you just keep crying. Fruitfulness comes out of your time with God. Fruitfulness comes out of your time with God. In our time with God, in prayer, is where we learn to know God. This is a big part, brothers and sisters, of abiding in the vine. And how do we bear fruit? We bear fruit by abiding in Him. Many, many times over and over I've heard of men whom God used, it was said their fruitfulness came out of their walk with God in secret. The fruitful life of openness came from their hidden life of abiding in the vine. So this is a secret. This is a secret of fruitfulness. Your love to God will grow as you fellowship with Him. It's directly connected. I've seen it. I have watched young men who got a hold of this thing. Young men who learned how to cry after they were born. And they cried. And they ate. And they grew. I could give you some names of people I know. I'll just name one. And I hope this is okay to do this. But I have not met anyone who's been as faithful in seeking God in prayer and Bible reading as my brother Abner. I don't know what you think about Abner. Some people like him, some people don't like him. I've seen no one more faithful rising early, seeking God faithfully, day after day, no matter what happens. His time with God is priority. And God has used my brother Abner in greater ways than He's used me. And I see it connected very much to his hidden life with God. There was a path worn back in that back field where he walked back and forth praying and memorizing Scripture. He wore a path in the grass. So your fruitfulness in your life is directly connected to your hidden life with God. Men of God are formed in the wilderness, out there where no one sees, out there where it's just them and God. I recently studied the life of John the Baptist. It says about John the Baptist in Luke 1, verse 80, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong, and hung out with his friends." Is that what it says? No. It says the child grew and waxed strong and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's powerful. Jesus said of John the Baptist, "No prophet was ever born that was greater than he." John the Baptist. John the Baptist. The power and anointing on John the Baptist's life was amazing. As he preached, people flocked to hear him. Powerful messages. No prophet greater than he. And then he says, interesting that, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. It's an amazing comment he made there. But John the Baptist, he wasn't hanging out with his friends. He was out there in the wilderness, alone with God. You know, out there in the wilderness, God becomes your greatest influence. When you hang out with friends, they become your influence. But when you're alone with God in the wilderness, and you're crying to Him, God becomes the greatest influence in your life. It's a key. It's a key to fruitfulness. And when you're alone there with God and you're beholding the beauty of the Lord, you're worshiping Him, You're communing with Him. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord. Something happens to us when you're there alone with God. Something happens to you, brothers and sisters. You become like Him. You're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's where fruitful life happens. There's different things. Jesus says, if you do this in secret, you'll be rewarded openly. It's not for open reward at all. But there's something behind the scenes when you see someone whom God is using. Here's one that convicts me. The early church saw the value of prayer. I think sometimes we can just get so busy running the machinery and we forget to pray. Programs. You know, this needs to happen and that needs to happen. And we prayer, we don't see instant results. And so we just run the machinery and hope God will bless it. But the early church saw through that one. The early church, when they got too busy, they said, wait a minute. We've got to change some priorities here. He says, we have all these people who are flocking to the Lord. And the church was growing so big. There was lots of widows that weren't being taken care of. And they said, this is too much to take care of. And they ordained, they had a 7-men ordination. Have you ever heard of a 7-men ordination? That's a big ordination. And what was the reason they had 7 men ordained? Well, the reason was so that these 7 men could take care of some of these needs of these widows. But the reason they wanted 7 others to do it was so that the apostles, they realized that if they neglect prayer and the ministry of the word, running the machinery is not going to be enough. And this convicts me. I feel needy. I was laying this before the Lord. I said, I'm going to be preaching on prayer. I just feel like my own life isn't up to what I'm preaching. And I want to confess that here. In Acts 6:4, it says, they ordained these. It says, but we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They would not leave the prayer just to do other things that seem to be immediate needs. They restructured things there so that they could not neglect prayer and the ministry of the word. I was blessed a while back studying someone's prayer, seeing how much Paul depended on prayer. And we think of Paul as, you know, a spiritual giant, you know, one of the greatest apostles, you know, amazing missionary, went on many trips, planted many churches. But I was impressed to see how many times in his letters to the churches, he asks for prayer. Paul knew the power of prayer, and Paul seemed to depend and rely heavily on the prayers of his churches that he started even. You just listen here. I'll read you some. So these are churches Paul started, I believe, largely. And he over and over again asks them to pray for him. And he gives specific requests sometimes too. So I have maybe 5 or 6 or so scriptures here. You just listen here. In 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. And so Paul's saying, you know, you're back there and we're over here, but you are helping us through your prayers. You also helping together by prayer for us. In Ephesians 6:18-19, Paul writes to the Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. He says, don't forget to pray for me, Ephesians. Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And to the Philippian church, he writes in Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers," Philippians. "You're praying for me, and I know that this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." To the Colossian church, he writes, Colossians 4:2-4, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us." We're the missionaries love when they know the church back home is praying for them. We need to pray for our missionaries. "Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds." Just amazing how Paul just knew he needed the prayers of God's people. And 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Pray for us." And 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So maybe that was didn't bless you like it did me, but I was just, Paul saw the power of prayer, and Paul coveted the prayers of the churches. One thing that amazes me too is seeing the example of prayer in Jesus' life. Jesus' example of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Puts us all to shame. I don't know of anyone who prayed more than Jesus. Maybe there is. And I wonder sometimes, why did Jesus need to pray? Wasn't he God? Didn't he have all he needed? Why did he have to pray? He could heal people. He could raise the dead. He could just... why did he have to pray? In Hebrews, I think it is, you read about strong crying and tears. Jesus, he cried to his Father. So I don't know what all the reasons are for that. One thought that I've had is in Philippians, you read about how it says Jesus emptied himself. And I don't know what all that means. But did Jesus empty himself so far to where, in a way, I don't want to belittle Jesus at all by saying this. I'm not saying it this way, but I wondered. Did Jesus empty himself and bring himself on our level to where he sought God in a very similar way that we have to seek God? I wonder that. He went out in the mountains regularly, prayed. Judas knew where to find him in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was oft times resorted thither. Times when it was busy, the crowd was wanting him, he'd slip off to the mountain and pray. Be there all night sometimes. So I don't know why he valued prayer so much. Was he seeking God in a very similar way that we have to seek God? God, so much to do. Help me, Lord. Father, help me. I wonder if that wasn't some of the reason. And I also wonder if he didn't miss his Father. And those times out there on the mountains were very precious to him. He had been with his Father from all eternity. He left his Father now and stepped into the simple world. I wonder if he didn't miss his Father. And did he enjoy sweet times of fellowship with his Father there on the mountains, all alone, all night long? I don't know. But Jesus is an amazing example of prayer. And he had the most fruitful life of anyone we know. And if Jesus needed prayer that much, what about us? What about us? Do you cry? Satan will war against your time of prayer. He will. He will attack that thing. They'll, you know, you, it's so easy. I'll testify to it. It's easy to have a new resolve. And after a while, you're back, you know, it's just, what happened? You know, I'm not living out what I had purposed to live out. He'll attack that. It's one of the most powerful avenues we have as Christians. Are y'all with me? It's one of the most powerful avenues we have as Christians. But it's, I think it's one of the most neglected as well. It moves the hand of God, the heart of God. Things happen when God's people get together and pray. When you pray alone, things happen. It's a spiritual thing, and it's a powerful thing, but it's something you can't see, and it's so easily to neglect. It's one of the most powerful things, but it's one of the most neglected things of the Christian life. And because of that reason, discipline is important. I spoke yesterday about, you know, delight and love, and that needs to be there. And it's not just about discipline, but discipline is important. Regular times of seeking God, rising up, seeking God, but also delighting in God. It's not just morning chores, brothers and sisters. It's a joy. Where my soul in what? Joyful duty waits for him who answers prayer. This discipline is important, but it needs to be more than morning chores. And maybe you wonder, how do I pray? And one of the things that we mentioned to our young men, we recently had our young men go through a 3-month discipleship course, and where they had, you know, required rising times, required Bible reading, and required prayer times. And one thing that was mentioned there to them was, as far as, you know, what do you do? When you want to pray for a longer period of time, not just a 5-minute prayer. Well, and what you can break it up. You can maybe for a third of the time you can worship God, thank God, enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. You thank God, you worship God, you love God. Then maybe another third of the time could be praying about your own needs. You know, crying to God. Here's where you would just pour out your soul to God with all your needs and struggles and desires and longings. Then maybe the last part of the time you could pray for others, you know, people you're burdened for, missionaries, the ministry, those who are preaching next Sunday, and you could it's a way to kind of divide it out. Just an idea. You can make a prayer list. Those things can be a blessing. Daniel is an example of disciplined prayer. 3 times a day, even in the face of lions, even in the face of losing his life, he knelt and prayed. Daniel is a beautiful example. And I wonder what Daniel was praying for. You know, I don't know. But the people of God were in captivity. The temple was in ruins. Jerusalem was destroyed. And I wonder if that wasn't a cry in Daniel's heart. He kept laying that before the Lord. That might have been one of the things he prayed for. And so the need for regular times of disciplined prayer. But I also want to recommend to you one thing that we also had our young men do there in that 3-month program was once every other week. Was that right? Every week? Every other week. You go out for twice a month. We had them go out for, was it 1 hour or 2 hours? 1 hour. They would go out alone with their Bible, a hymn book, and a notebook, I think is all you could have. No phones. And you would go out alone with God for 1 hour. And just out alone with God. And I would recommend that to you. Have your regular times of rising and seeking God. But from time to time, twice a month is not too often, go out alone with God into the mountains, like Jesus did, and be alone in the wilderness where you're away from friends, just you and God. Things happen in your life when you're alone with God in that way. I had many blessed times alone with God, and it was such an anchor to my soul to go and just sense God again and just kind of recalibrate my life and it was a very precious thing to me that I tried to do fairly regularly. I would very much recommend it. Some of my most blessed times and fullness of joy and satisfaction were times alone with God. Worshiping God. Pouring out your heart to Him. You know, and it reflects the Psalms. You know, a lot of those times when you're alone with God, you know, you can just, your prayers and David's prayers, it's a mixture of crying and worship. It's a beautiful thing to be alone with your Heavenly Father. I think often our prayers are too hurried and we don't tarry with Him long enough until we find Him. I might mention just a little bit here. I'm almost done. On answered prayer. One of the things that I think about is the hostages in Haiti. Many, many prayers were lifted up. I know of the church there where my father-in-law, Reuben Hostetler's, go to. They spent that whole time that they were in captivity, every night the church got together and prayed. And it was some of that burden came because one of their own people was one of the hostages there. So every night, it wasn't always a whole church, but every night that church gathered together and prayed. And God moved in a powerful way. We all know that. There's one time my brother Philip, you might know him. I don't know, was it 5 years ago or something? But he was trying to help a neighbor catch a horse that had gotten loose. The horse was blind in the one eye. Philip didn't know that. And he approached the horse on the blind side and reached out to catch it. And all of a sudden the horse sensed him and whirled and kicked him. And kicked him solidly right here in his jaw and just knocked him out. Blood pouring out and just he's laying there just completely knocked out. My mother thought he was dead or dying. And shattered his jaw. The helicopter came and flew him to UK and Lexington there. And Philip was, he was in bad shape. Had a major concussion. And for weeks, Philip wasn't quite right. He came back too, but I say weeks. It was for quite a while. His mind was not clear. His mind was not right, and he knew it. That's what scared. It was scaring him. He could tell that he wasn't normal. He would say things wrong, and it scared Philip that he knew he was messed up. He didn't know if he'd ever be right. But finally, one day, just all that fog cleared up and lifted. But what I want to get at with the story there is this jaw. It was shattered. His jaw was shattered. And the doctor said that they'll have to do surgery, put a plate in there, and screw his jaw all back together. It's going to mess his teeth up. His teeth, because that'll mess up the blood flow in his jaw. And so his teeth are going to all fall out, or they'll die, and he'll have to have false teeth And so my mother prayed. We all prayed. And my mother prayed that God would heal that jaw where he wouldn't have to have surgery. And I appreciated her prayer, but I just didn't see it happening. I didn't have faith. But my mother prayed that. And when they wanted to go in there to do the last x-ray before they did the surgery, they x-rayed that jaw and the bones were all lining back up. And they said, if we go in there, we'll mess up more than we'll fix. And they left it go. They just wired his jaw shut. Had to drink smoothies until that jaw healed. But they didn't have to do surgery. And I was so amazed that God heard that prayer. So, so in closing here, let's be like my son Judah. And how he He had a good, strong cry. Today, Judah, he's just a good, strong, stout, just real hearty boy. And he has a good appetite. And there was something inside of him that motivated him from the inside. He had strong desires in a good way. So let's remember to be like him. And remember that crying is something that the elect do. If you're one of the elect, there'll be a cry in your heart. And let's remember to guard our heart, to keep our heart with all diligence, and to have our cry and our affections be centered on the Lord. And let's, any idol that we have in our life, let's allow that to be removed and to worship Him alone. Let's sing song number 827. I'm going to just read the song here first. I love to steal a while away from every cumbering care and spend the hours of setting day in humble, grateful prayer. I love in solitude to shed the penitential tear and all His promises to plead where none but God can hear. I love to think on mercies past and future good implore, and all my cares and sorrows cast on Him whom I adore. I love by faith to take a view of brighter scenes in heaven. This prospect doth my strength renew while here by tempests driven. Thus, when life's toilsome day is o'er, may its departing ray be calm as this impressive hour and lead to endless day. I might just say here, young people, I believe if you could get a hold of this principle here and you could make this a part of your life regularly, I think it would take out a lot of this right here in your life. I think it would take care of coming to Bible school and getting all excited and then it kind of wane out after a while. I think if you could meet with God regularly, you could have highs whenever you want them. Can I say it that way? Not just when you get together. You could have them between you and God alone. Come back refreshed, renewed, invigorated. Does someone have a pitch?
I love you,
God bless you all. Thanks for your attention.